here and turn to 2 Samuel in the 9th chapter, would you? Old Testament tonight. 2 Samuel and chapter number 9. As you find in 2 Samuel chapter 9, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, please. I made the mistake. I'll tell you this quickly as you're finding that. I made the mistake. Wasn't really a mistake. I intended to do it, but I wasn't ready for it, to put it that way. First church that I was able to serve as pastor, there was a lady, dear lady, elder lady in the church, and sweet, sweet lady. And we all knew her affectionately as Aunt Mary. And I learned right quick as a young preacher boy, if you ever ask a question, she would answer it. And so here I am, young preacher, green, and just cutting my teeth and preaching. I asked a question, I don't remember what it was, but there she blurted out the answer, and I said, well, amen. And I was always aware that whenever I asked a question. So I'm going to ask you a question, and just think about it, okay? How would you like it if President Donald Trump were to call you and say something like this? I want to make an offer to you. I want you to come, and I want you to be a part of all that I have available to me. It is yours to enjoy. And the choice would be yours. You could live in the White House, or if you prefer, Trump Tower in New York City, or any of my lavish properties. And everything is provided and paid for. You won't have a care in the world. Now, how would you feel? Well, probably you would feel very, very privileged if you were to have such an offer extended to you. There's a story in the Bible, and we're going to read it right now, that tops that by far. And it's a picture of you and me as a child of God. Let's read it. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's begin right there, verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. I want to preach tonight on the subject, seated at the king's table. Would you bow with me? Lord, thank you for this story. That is a story about us. It's a story that happened, we know, in Old Testament times, but it is a story of something far greater. It's a picture of what happens when we become your children. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that you would open our hearts and that you would speak to our hearts from your word. And may we see ourselves in this story. And Lord, if we're not yet your child, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, that more than anything else, we would desire to become your child with all of the privileges, all the honor that comes with that, to sit at your table, the king's table. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Here's a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And it's hard to say, and maybe you're not familiar with it, and maybe we'll have trouble pronouncing it, but I want you to be familiar with that name tonight. He is one of the main characters in the story. He was a man who, as we are introduced to him, had nothing. You could say he was a beggar. He was at the mercy of others. We'll talk about that further. But then, because of the goodness shown him from the king, he comes to enjoy all the fullness, all the pleasures, all the bounty of the king's table at the king's invitation. So here's the story of a beggar at the banquet table. And that's your story. And that's my story as a child of God. I want you to notice three things. And what I'd like to do tonight, as we try to do most all time, is let the Scripture speak for itself. And I'd just like to bring out three main thoughts that we find here that are great pictures, very accurate pictures of what happens in salvation. First of all, let's notice how the king sought him. Who is this Mephibosheth? And who is the king? Well, we know the king is David. We're introduced to him there in verse 1. And we notice in verse 1 that it is the king and the king's own initiative that starts this thing rolling, where he is interested in doing something nice for a relative of Saul for the sake of Jonathan. And that someone was this man by the name of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth, if you can get this in your mind, was a son of Jonathan. Remember, David and Jonathan were very, very close friends. Their love surpassed the love of women. And we're not to read anything into that that would be off color. It's simply saying there was a quality of friendship and love between David and Jonathan that was special. Very, very special. And so because of that friendship and that relationship, now David, at his own initiative, he wants to do something to show kindness for a relative of his good friend Jonathan. And this is a picture of what God does for us. Is it not true? The Bible says that God takes the initiative. It's not us, it's Him. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, not one. Not one of us of our own initiative seeks to know God and seeks to be saved. The picture of the Bible is always that God is seeking, that God is wooing, that God is taking that initiative. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Remember, after they sinned, God's first question to the first sinners was this: where art thou? The question of seeking. Jesus came seeking, Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. The song we sing often, and I'm glad we do, and I've been singing it for years, and I never get tired of it, and you don't either. because it says this very thing, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me." There it is. "He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory through His redeeming blood." And so there is the seeking. There is the King's initiative. Then notice in verse 4 what we might call the King's investigation. There's a question from the King. Where is He? Where is He? There is this son of Jonathan. We're told in verse 3. But now the question, where is he? And notice the answer. Ziba, who was a servant of Saul, and he knows the whereabouts of this son of Jonathan, he says to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." As you know, Bible names are very significant. You know what Lo-debar means? It means no pasture. I don't think I'd want to live there. I'd rather live in the green pastures, wouldn't you? Here's a guy living in a place called no pasture. That doesn't sound very good. If there's no pasture, then there's no livestock. It was a bleak place. It was a place where there was nothing. And not only that, we learn here that this Mephibosheth, this son of Jonathan, we've already learned in verse 3, he was lame on his feet. So that brings us to another thing. Not only the king's initiative in seeking for such a one that he could show kindness to, and not only the investigation, where is he, but now I want you to notice the intervention. Verse 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him." Now to fetch somebody means to bring them. It doesn't just mean he sent a message and said, "Hey, Mephibosheth, I want you to come." The king didn't do that. And why? Because that man couldn't come on his own accord. He could not come under his own power. We learn there in verse 3 that this man, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, was lame on his feet. He couldn't walk. And you know how that happened? Let me show you. Turn back to chapter 4 and verse 4. There's one verse that tells us how it happened. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old. 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Lame because of a fall. Does that remind you of anyone? It should remind you of you and me. Because that is the condition we were in. Unable to come to the Lord. It's what the Bible says. I love this verse in Romans chapter 5. Romans is so full of rich truth. Right there in that fifth chapter, wonderful chapter about the grace of God. Chapter 5 verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength," yet without strength, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." You know what that "yet without strength" means? It means impotent. No strength. No power. No ability. It wasn't like we could make it so far and God met us the rest of the way. No, He came. He sought. He intervened. He did something. There was an atheist who was talking to a Christian on one occasion. And as a matter of fact, this atheist, he was trying to intimidate the Christian, as so often is the case, you know. And he came out with a comment, something to this effect: "Well, that Christianity stuff, all that's just a crutch for y'all." A wise answer from the Christian, who looked back at him and said, "Well, you know, a crutch ain't bad if you're a cripple." Amen? You need help. You need somebody to bring you. You need somebody to take you where you cannot go. And that's what God does for us. How the king sought him. Notice the second thing in the passage tonight. Not only how the king sought him, but notice what the king showed him. And it's that word kindness. It's found several times actually in this short chapter, only 13 verses. And yet the word kindness is found three times. Let me point these out to you. Verse 1, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And we find again in verse 3, "And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And then again in verse 7, "And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Kindness. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? That's what the Lord has shown us in salvation. Amen? It's nothing other than, nothing but the pure kindness of God that we are saved. We usually say grace, but grace, kindness, they're all one and the same. And we'll have more to say about this word, kindness. When I think about kindness, I remember back to when David, our son David, he's just about to turn 25, so this goes several years back. But I remember on occasion, he played football, and at the end of this year of elementary, we're talking elementary football, but it was a big deal, you know. And to this coach, you would have thought it was like either college or maybe NFL football. He was very serious about it. Sometimes the coaches, and parents too, sometimes we get carried away with that. Well, at the year-end banquet, this coach stood up and gave a testimony. It was a very good testimony. And he was bragging on the boys, and he was thanking the parents. And then he said something to the effect, as I recall. He said, you know, I've learned some things this year. He said, I've learned that I ought to temper my discipline with the boys and my zeal for winning and so forth. I ought to temper that zeal with a little more kindness. And he said this, and I'll never forget the expression. He said, I guess you could say that I've learned as the season has gone along that I need to be a benevolent dictator. A benevolent dictator. You know, that's what God is. He's in charge. We sang that tonight. Is it true or not? Our God reigns. But, oh, He reigns with kindness. He's benevolent. He's kind. He's good. Notice these things about the kindness that we read of here. I want you to notice it was kindness for the sake of another. That's what it says in verse 1. It says it, in fact, more than one time, but look again at verse 1. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? For Jonathan's sake. Now, when Mephibosheth, it is hard to say, I knew I'd stumble over before the night was over. When Mephibosheth was taken before David, the Bible makes it clear he feared. He bowed. He couldn't walk, but I suppose they sat him there, and then in whatever way he was able, he hit the dust. He bowed. And yet David said to him, verse 7, fear not, for I will surely show the kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. Again, kindness for the sake of another. Why was Mephibosheth so scared? Because often when a new king rose to the throne, they would eliminate all rivals. That is, family members who were related to the former king. And of course, David wasn't like that, but he didn't know David's heart, did he? He didn't know David's kind heart and kind intentions, so he's thinking the worst, but David wanted to show him kindness based on his love and his friendship and his relationship with Jonathan. And he even went beyond a friendship with Jonathan. Here's what I want you to understand. It was based upon a covenant with Jonathan. They entered into a solemn covenant. Jonathan had asked David, show kindness to my family. And David said, I will give you my word that I will show kindness for your sake to your family members. I want to read it. 1 Samuel 20. Here was the covenant. And Jonathan is speaking, verse 14, "And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. So they entered into this covenant. Did you know that you and I are a part of God's family, and it's all based on a covenant? And that covenant is the kindness of God toward us for Jesus' sake. It's not because of anything worthy about us. The worth has to do with His Son and the covenant that the Father has entered into with the Son. We saw that and we studied about that in John chapter 17 in that marvelous prayer where Jesus is praying to the Father, "Father, those whom Thou hast given to Me, I pray that they'll be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory." There was this covenant between the Father and the Son. And so we have kindness based on someone else. Kindness for someone else's sake. And it's not Jonathan's sake, it's Jesus' sake. The kindness we have. And then it's the kindness of God. Look at verse 3 again. Back in our text, chapter 9, verse 3. The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul," watch this, "that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" He didn't say that I may show my kindness, not human kindness, but the divine kindness, the kindness of God. You look carefully at that word, it's a word for covenant love, loyal love. It's such a high love. It's a love that only God can have. And yet it's expressed here through King David and what he does for Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth, when he realizes that he is receiving the kindness of this king and not the wrath of this king, at first, as we said, he's afraid. But then when he realizes that David is there not to kill him, but to show him kindness, even the kindness of God, what is his response to this? Don't miss this. Verse 8, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. Now we have to understand, dogs in Bible times were not pets. Like we have dogs as pets, lovable, cute, you know, clean. Dogs spoken of in the Bible, whenever they're spoken of as those mangy pack dogs, scavengers, to be dreaded and to be sent away. And it was something for a person to call himself a dog, but he's referring to himself here as a dead dog. Something despicable. What he's saying basically is, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. Why would you take your time? Why would you show your effort? Why would you make an attempt to show kindness to me? I'm nothing but a dead dog. And friends, let me say, this ought to be our attitude toward the grace of God. Did you know something? The grace of God should amaze us. We sing Amazing Grace, but what really amazes people, it's not God's grace, it's His judgment. I remember that so well. At Tri-City Christian School, when I taught those boys and girls, those 11th graders, and somewhere during the year when we came to the doctrine of sin, we talked about the Bible doctrines. And I would share with them and made them read, and then we would discuss in class Jonathan Edwards' sermon that was entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And I remember well the reaction of those students in that class is, "Mr. Anderson," they would call me, "Mr. Anderson, what is this? That God is angry? We don't understand that. That's foreign to us." It would amaze them to think about God as an angry God against sin. But what should amaze us is not God's anger against sin, but His grace toward sinners. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, the truth of the matter is, people today feel entitled to His grace, entitled to His kindness. Why wouldn't God like me? After all, there's a lot to love, people think. If that's a person's attitude, they miss the whole point of God's grace. Why would you show kindness to me? I'm a dead dog. I deserve nothing. So we see how the king sought him. And then we see what the king showed him. But now, this is also something emphasized in the story. I want you to notice the third thing, and that is this: where the king seated him. Where the king seated him. He was seated at the king's table, wasn't he? In fact, it mentions it several times, and we'll not read each of those times, but you notice it often repeats that phrase, at the king's table, seated at the king's table. What about the king's table? Three things quickly. He was seated at the king's table, which was a plentiful place. King's table. You know, when I began this message, I talked about Donald Trump. Just the thought of Donald Trump, you think of lavish provision. You think of King David, lavish provision. But when you think of God and all He has at His disposal and all He can give us, it's beyond words to describe. As believers, we're seated at the king's table. Just think of this. He's living in a place called No Pasture. He's living far away from Jerusalem, Lodabar, No Pasture. And then He's brought and seated at the place of plenty, a place where there's abundance of all kinds of good things. And then it was a privileged place. The only people seated at the king's table were the king's family, either born into the family or perhaps adopted into the family, could eat there. But yet the Bible tells us here in verse 11, look at the last of verse 11. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Oh, the privilege. The plenty and the privilege. He was as good as a son. Though he wasn't, David in effect made him a son. Not only was it a plentiful place and a privileged place, it was a permanent place. I want you to notice again as we emphasize this matter of being at the king's table, but notice it wasn't just for a time, it was from then on. The last part of verse 7, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. That's verse 7. Then verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. Notice, continually at the king's table. And then back up at verse number 10. At verse number 10, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. So the emphasis is, you're here, you're seated, and you're here to stay. That's a picture of us, isn't it? We don't just come and visit, and then we have to go. That would have been a bad deal. To have a taste of the king's table and then have to go. But no, he was there, and he was there for the rest of his life. Now, I think you know the answer to this question, but I hope that it's made an impact as you think through and put yourself in the story. If you were Mephibosheth, how would you feel toward King David? Wouldn't you feel humble? Wouldn't you feel grateful? Wouldn't you appreciate what he had done when he didn't have to do it? You would love King David with a love that would be hard to express, how you would feel in your heart. The loyalty and the love that you would feel for him. You would feel secure and you would feel cared for. And I'm sure that you do everything you could in your power to praise King David. And isn't that how we should feel toward our King, the one who's reigning? Let me take you to a New Testament scripture. You don't have to turn to it. I think we'll have it on the overhead. See if you see the parallel the book of Ephesians. I want to refer to just a few verses out of that. And let's just take what we've learned and apply it to us as New Testament believers. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you," speaking of believers who are now saved, "you hath He quickened," that is, "you He's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Remember what Mephibosheth said about himself? "I'm a dead dog." The Bible says when we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's who we were. That's what we were. Ephesians chapter 2 and then verse 4 and following, it gets better. "But God, who is rich in mercy," the Bible says, "for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved," and watch this, listen to it, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." We've been made alive. We've been quickened together. We've been raised together. And we've been seated together with Christ. What's that mean? That means as far as our spiritual position is concerned, your actual spiritual position in Christ is that you are now raised with Christ. Let's back it up. You and I were crucified with Christ. Spiritually, that's our position. We were raised with Christ. When He rose spiritually in position, we rose with Him. And now, spiritually, we are seated with Him. That's not a wish. That's not a hope. It's a fact. It's something that's already happened. We're already spiritually seated at the King's table. And we will forever be at the King's table. Talking about us. That's who it's talking about. This is a picture of it. Now, the question then, how do we get into God's family? And I think most everybody here knows that, but in case you don't, I'm going to tell you. And there's a lot of places we could turn, but I'm going to turn here. I'm going to share this with you. Because I think it says as clear as any. John 1, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Talking about Jesus Christ. He came to His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The same privilege that Mephibosheth had, all because the king sought him, and the king brought him, and the king seated him, was all grace. That's the way it is for us. He seeks us, and He seats us, and He purchases us. The Lord sought us, He showed us His kindness, and we're seated at His table as one of His children. Doesn't get any better than that. Would you agree? Amen. Do you know that you're one of the King's kids? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for this Old Testament story. It's so rich. Rich in teaching. We see ourselves, Lord, in this story. I pray that all of us are saved, and if not, that tonight all of us will be saved before we leave this place. If there's anyone here that's not sure that he or she is a child of Yours, Lord, may they realize that You are seeking them. And the fact that they're here tonight is proof of that. It's definitely proof that You are drawing them and dealing with them. And Lord, may we realize that we can't come to You on our own. You have to draw us. And it's by grace You do that. And then You give us that great privilege of being in Your family if we will only accept and receive with a humble heart. So Lord, tonight, if there's anybody that's not yet saved, may they realize what it is tonight before they leave to be seated at the King's table, to be a part of the King's family. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.